I'm Anthony, and this is Tanya. We have 4 kids, and we've been a part of Grace for about 6 years.
My sister was a member of Crew at the University of Iowa, and she had been attending Grace, and one day she just said, I think you should come along with me. And once I came, I just felt something that felt like home. Where I was 6 years ago, seeking, broken, our marriage was almost non-existent at that time.
I would say lost was how I would describe myself at the time. And she's right, we were seeking. Well, I think where things started to change for us was when we started to get counseling, where we started to, see that we were living our lives to ourselves, even though we were in a relationship and we said we cared and we loved each other, we were living our lives to ourselves and we were living our lives to our kids, but we weren't living it for God, we weren't living it for each other.
We just made a decision, a very vulnerable one, to trust God first and foremost for everything. And once I was able to start doing that, it just changed everything. My dedication to put God first, and then realizing that the control had to be given up to Him. And really let anger and resentment just are really words that I thought that changed in me as far as my ability to just give it all to God.
One of the things that has helped us, or you know, influenced our walk is the way how the church has built a community around us, meaning we have support in different areas with different people that we can go to. We've seen our children impacted by this church through the children's ministry, through their knowledge of God growing. When we were separated, I would stop by the house to visit, and it was Lily's tears and Lily's prayers that just kept on. You know, because she would pray and she would pray with me, and she said, Daddy, I'm praying for you. And she was, her prayers availed much, meaning it worked. So, you know, we pray every night when she goes to bed, and she's very interested in the things of God.
People have learned about our story. People would connect with us inside the church and outside the church, hearing our story and asking if we could help someone or just have a conversation. It's been a huge blessing to us to be able to do that for others, because it also reminds us of where we were and where we are now and how grateful we are for that.
Jesus Christ loves you in more ways than you can ever know. And this walk with Christ, it is, in terms of what eternity looks like, your walk with Christ on earth is very short. So I would say to you, continue to read your Bible and trust Him and fellowship with the members of the church. You know, coming to church is not just walking to the building on Sundays, but it's to look into the face of the people who are going through the walk with you, to hug them, smile with them, you know, talk to them, get fed with the word, and then go back out. But just keep on walking. You know, I made a mistake to stop walking and to stop trusting, and and through all of that, Christ, being the God of love, pursued and is teaching me how to just take one step at a time. So just continue to walk with Christ.
Good morning, Grace Community Church. I don't know that I could put it any better than Anthony did. Discipleship is about following Jesus one step at a time and continuing to walk with Christ. And I just love these stories. Those, by the way, the story that you just watched and the stories that you've seen already in some of the previous messages. And then if you're in the small group or you're coming to the Momentum group on Tuesday night and you see other stories, more stories there, all of those stories can be accessed at our website. And we're on week three of Momentum Initiative. And the scripture that we've been launching out of each week is actually in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus tells Peter and the rest of the disciples these words: "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, who's building the church? Christ is building the church. That's not a trick question. When he says, "I build my church," he means that he builds it. We participate in that as disciples, as we, as Anthony said, follow him one step at a time. So that's what we aim to do. And this morning, we're going to look at week three of our Momentum Initiative. And for those of you who haven't been here the last couple weeks, just a recap of what we're into right now. We're in week three of a six-week series that's followed up with a two-year follow-up focusing on stewardship. So it's a discipleship initiative, and it's focusing on one specific aspect of discipleship, and this is very strategic for us historically as a church to move forward together. We're looking at two things. Primarily, the most important thing that we want to see happen, that we want to see God bring about, is that there is 100% engagement. You see, discipleship is about following Jesus one step at a time, not watching others follow Jesus. By the way, you do watch others follow as you follow with them, but this is not a spectator sporting event where we sit in the stands and watch others follow Jesus. We do this together. That's the concept of momentum. Momentum is mass times velocity. The mass is the body of Christ. And when we are moving together in one direction, that's where momentum is. And that's why the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So that's the primary goal, 100% engagement, that everybody in the church would be involved in praying, that they would be involved in serving in some capacity, and also contributing financially, giving of your time, your talent, and your resources towards the mission of the Great Commission. Our second goal is to fund the two-year cost of mission here at Grace Community Church. And there's a page reference here. That is the field guide, page 66 through 85. If you do not have a field guide, there's an accompanying field guide that goes with this series. There's a devotion in there. There's small group curriculum study guides and so forth and all sorts of stuff in there. So please check that out. October 28th is our commitment Sunday, where we're going to ask each and every individual to prayerfully consider how the Lord might lead them to assist and help in the mission together. So back to Anthony Green's statement. This was just close to the end of the video. He said, "I made a mistake to stop walking and stop trusting." And each one of us is vulnerable to do that very thing. He said, "Through all of that, the God of love pursued me. He's teaching me how to take one step at a time, to continue to walk with Christ." That's what discipleship is. It's not about perfection. It's about a journey, taking that step, one step at a time, following Christ as the author and perfecter of our story. Getting in touch here with the field guide, make sure that you have one of those if you don't have it already. Also, if you are not in a small group, a Grace Community group, small group, or you're not in the Momentum group, it's not too late to get hooked up in that. That group meets on Tuesday nights at 6:30, so encourage you to check that out. And Anthony's story and Tanya's story and all the other stories, those encourage us to take each step. And we want to hear your story. So if God has done a significant work in you, maybe like Anthony and Tanya, you were kind kind of wandering off this way, but the Lord intervened and Christ brought you from darkness into light. We want to hear your story. We want to hear your story so others can be encouraged by your story. So go to graceb3.org/momentum and you scroll down, you'll see share your story. Please let us know what your story is. After this particular series is done, we want to still accumulate lots and lots of stories so we can continue telling the stories in the body of Christ for years and years and years to come. But we can't tell those stories if we don't know those stories. So if God is doing a work in your heart, or you're a community group leader and there has been something really cool happen in your community group, or you've seen the Lord just intervene in someone's life, share that story so we can start to share those stories corporately in the body of Christ and be an encouragement to all of you. But here's the thing. Not all stories have a happy ending. And we're going to look at one of those stories today. We are on week 3. We looked at week 1, the mission. It requires a partnership. Paul said that I thank my God every time I remember you and your partnership with me in the gospel. The Great Commission requires a partnership. We're all in this together. Last week, we looked at the fact that momentum requires a mindset, a specific way of thinking. And that way of thinking is something what we call stewardship. We looked at the parable of the talents last week. So momentum requires a mindset, and that is stewardship. And today we're going to look at motive, because you can know what the mission is and you can know the mentality required for the mission and do absolutely nothing or run the exact opposite way. So knowing what to do and the mindset required doesn't necessarily mean that you'll actually go anywhere. There has to be motivation. We're going to look at motivation by way of a negative story. Someone who was motivated by all the wrong things and it stopped him in his tracks, and that individual did not take the next step, did not follow. And so we're going to be looking at a negative example here, the example of materialism, and then how the gospel can actually set us straight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to intervene and guide us into truth this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Spirit, we thank you for inspiring Luke to record what he did with the story of the rich ruler and Jesus' interaction with him. And we thank you for the gospel, which sets us free, that we might receive grace, that we might walk in grace, and that we might extend grace. So, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would guide us into truth and exalt Christ. May the gospel be clear this morning so that Jesus might be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 18, if you turn your Bibles there. Here's the scenario. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Straightforward question. Straightforward question. He wants to know, what does he have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, "Well, why do you call me good?" By the way, I don't believe that Jesus is insinuating, wait a minute, I'm not good. I'm not good. He's drawing attention to the fact that technically there is only one who is good, and that is God, and you're right in calling me good. So he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Verse 20, "You know the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, that is, the ruler said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Now let's just stop and let's look at verse 20 and 21. Okay, so the guy, what's he want to know? What's the question? How do I have eternal life? What do I have to do to have eternal life? Now, if you didn't see verse 20, what would you think Jesus would tell him? Because lots of people ask that. I can tell you from, I think it's John chapter 6. Someone comes to Jesus and says, "What works must I do? What works must I do to enter the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "The works that you must do are believe upon the one whom the Father has sent." No mention of any commandments. He just keeps saying, "You got to believe in me. You got to trust in me. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So this is a departure from Jesus' typical addressing the question of eternal life. He says, "Well, you know the commandments." By the way, how many commandments are there? There's 10. Now there's 10. Now there's subsets of those 10, and there's actually hundreds of smaller commandments, but there's 10 basic commandments. We call them the 10 commandments. And if you're not familiar with them, see Charlton Heston's The Ten Commandments. He'll set you straight. Actually, it's found in Exodus, Deuteronomy. It's right after God delivered his people out of Egypt. So there's 10 commandments. How many does Jesus rattle off? 5. Why 5? Did Jesus forget the other 5? It's common for Christians to say, I think we need to go back to believing in the Ten Commandments and post them in the courthouse, post them in the schools, blah, 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 blah. And I'm not against that, by the way. And yet, if you ask those very same Christians, could you name those 10? Well, there's something about not committing adultery, and after that, I'm just not sure. In other words, people are all fired up about the Ten Commandments. They're not even sure what they are. So, do you think Jesus has just forgot the other 5? Probably not. Then why doesn't he list them? Do they matter? Is he downgrading the 10 to the 5 commandments? Probably not. Probably not. But you'll notice something about these commandments, the ones he did list. He does not list the 4 commandments that have to do with how a person interacts with God. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an image in God's anything in God's image. And you should observe the Sabbath and keep it holy as you honor me. So he left out those 4. And there's one that he left out. It's the 10th commandment. What is the 10th commandment? Not covet. Not covet. So everything he says and everything he does is always intentional for the benefit of the person he's interacting with, and also thousands of years later for our benefit as we are reading this account. So he doesn't list all of these, but let's take a look at verse 21. What's the guy respond with? All these I've kept from my youth. It would be fascinating. There's nothing that says this in Scripture. It'd be fascinating if his parents were still alive, what they would say if they were standing next to him. I'm going to guess that the honor your father and mother was at least violated once or twice. Okay, so it's not even practical to say that I've kept all of these from my youth. Now, do you believe that he's kept all of them from his youth? No. Do you believe he believes that he's kept those from his youth? Yeah, probably. Probably. So Jesus is going to school him to help him understand that he's nowhere even close. He's nowhere even close. All these I've kept from my youth. Let's take a look at how Jesus responds. When Jesus heard this, what does this refer to? That statement. Oh, I've kept all those since my youth. Really? When Jesus heard this, he says to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, there's many of you here this morning who understand the gospel. You've trusted Christ. You know that it's by grace through faith, and it's not by works, so that no one can boast, but it's through what Jesus has done, and you place your faith in him, and he seals you with his Holy Spirit. He forgives you. He gives you his righteousness. It's not according to works, so that no one can boast. If someone were to come to you and said, what must I do to be saved? How many of you would say you should sell everything you own and give it away to the poor? Would anybody say that? Thank you for not raising your hand. It shows that you are paying attention and you kind of at least understand what grace is. Jesus doesn't go there. Did he forget? No. Remember, what's this guy think about his ability to keep the commandments? He thinks that he's done it all. He thinks that he is righteous in and of himself. So Jesus is going to show him the one thing he lacks. He's going to show him that he is not, in fact, trusting in God, but he's trusting in his own resources and his own strength. He says, so, sell everything you got, give it all away to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and you can come follow me. And the response, verse 23, when he heard these things, he became very sad. Why was he sad? What's the text say? He was extremely rich. He was extremely rich. He could not imagine doing without the financial resources he had, even if it meant that he would forfeit eternal life. He could not bear to part with his material possessions. Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Notice the exclamation point. There's a point of emphasis here. This is hard. It's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's an interesting statement. A camel is, well, it's a lot bigger than I am. A needle is, well, it's a lot smaller than I am. And I couldn't fit through of an eye of a needle, let alone a camel. Now, there are some commentators, and there are quite a few Christians who are not at all comfortable with that. And I understand why. I understand why. Because, especially in the West, by the standards of Jesus' day, every single person, I can't say that. Most people in the West are considered wealthy. Case in point. You're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray that God would provide for them their daily bread. So literally, the Lord's Prayer means, give us today's bread. How many Christians do you know pray that literally? That they actually are depending upon God for their next meal. Now, the Haiti team, was commissioned, when they go to Haiti, they will interact with people who pray that literally, because they're not sure where their next meal is coming from. That's hardly ever true in our context. So what Jesus is saying, what he's establishing here as a principle, is that people of means generally are self-sufficient and don't sense their need. And a lot of people are very uncomfortable with this because a lot of people in the West have means. So they try to sell this a little bit. Say, well, what Jesus really means, you see, in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, there's a wall and there's various gates, and there's a particular gate called the Needle, and it was a short gate, and only sheep could get through. Camels, you had to just get them to kneel a little bit to get them through. So now, is it possible to get a camel through a sheep gate in Jerusalem? Yes. Do you think that's what Jesus meant to convey that it's kind of difficult, you'll have to stoop? What do you think? I'm going to guess that what Jesus meant was it's just flat out impossible. Unless you have a Vitamix, because if you put a camel in a Vitamix, you can liquefy them and you can pour them right through the eye of the needle. But I'm pretty sure that's not what Jesus had in mind, because you won't survive the Vitamix, right? So what does he mean? He means it's impossible. If you look ahead, that's how Peter responds. Well, then who can be saved? Peter gets it. He's like, you're saying that it's not possible then. He says, well, then who can be saved? We'll get to that in a second. But what's hindering? What's throwing him off here? It's materialism. Materialism was rampant in Jesus' day. It's rampant in our day. It's a very, very common thing. It's very, very common within the church. So you can be a follower of Christ and be seduced by the lie of materialism. Materialism is a belief system. And that's why this doctrine, or rather this definition, it's Webster's definition. He calls it a doctrine. Webster's Dictionary, materialism is a doctrine that the only or the highest values are objective. They lie in material well-being and the furtherance of material progress. So in other words, the only thing that really matters is material, what you can get your hands on. Okay, what money can buy. That's where our hope ultimately is. So a pure materialist believes there is nothing out there which is supernatural, but only the material world. So you have to focus on the here and the now. Only that which is tangible matters. So a materialist who is a follower of Christ, or at least a theist, they can say, yeah, there's a God and I trust him and everything, but what really matters is what I got my hands on. Or what my money can buy. Make sense? So that's what materialism is. That's what materialism is. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, nobody can serve two different masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, this comes on the heels of verse 21, where he says that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. So wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And then a few verses later, he says, you can't serve God and money. You have to make a choice. You'll love the one and hate the other. The person who has been seduced by materialism, even though they might be a follower or professing believer, if you're seduced by materialism, you can't serve both God and money. That's why you've heard the parable of the four soils. There's the hardened soil where the enemy snatches up the gospel right away and they don't believe at all. Then there's the shallow soil, which embraces what they hear about Jesus right away. But then as soon as it gets hard, they say, heck with it, because they have no root. What's the third soil? Do you remember what the third soil is? This third soil is the seed falls among weed-choked ground and it doesn't bear any fruit. And then Jesus gives the interpretation of that. He says, that third plot of ground, the weed-soaked ground, that's when the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the gospel so it never comes to fruition. That's a pretty common thing. Somebody hears the gospel, yeah, it makes sense. Jesus, yeah, he resurrected. Oh, yeah. No. Or maybe not today. Maybe until I acquire just a little bit more and I've got my 401k and I've got things in order and I got my life just the way I want it, then I'll start following Jesus. And with the rich young ruler, Jesus just cut through all the crap. And he said, how about you just give it all away right now and you just trust me alone? Well, I can't do that. By the way, you've heard of the widow and her sacrifice. She gave two copper coins. And what does Jesus say about those two copper coins? It's everything she had. Is her giving away everything she had less significant than what Jesus is asking this man to do? What do you think? No. When you have nothing, she has nothing. And if the rich young ruler were to give away everything, how much would he have? He also would have nothing. Neither one of them have anything. Now they're both required to trust God, so they're both in the same boat. Her sacrifice isn't less. Some of you are like, yes, it is. If I had two coins, I'd give them away if that's all I had. No, you wouldn't. You would not. There is no way that you would. You see, there's something that has to transpire in the heart before you can even become like the widow. And that hasn't happened for the rich young ruler. Why? Because his God is his pocketbook. That's what he worships. Here's how this works. Here's how this works. We devote ourselves to whatever we trust will bring us hope. And whatever you hope will bring, or whatever you trust will bring you hope, you will sacrifice to that. If you believe that achieving some goal will bring your life meaning, you will sacrifice much to attain that goal. Would you agree with that? That's just the way the world works. So what Jesus is saying is if you ultimately value possessions or what possessions can buy you, you will give your life in the pursuit of said possessions and you will make great sacrifices. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are in debt? The average consumer debt in our country, this does not count a mortgage and it does not count a car loan, is 15 grand. So that means that every household here, if you're according to the national average, you have at least $15,000 that you are paying interest on. The proverb says that the borrower is the slave to the lender. Does you know what that means? It means that so many hours out of the week, you work specifically to serve MasterCard. You actually sacrifice your life, hours out of your day, hours out of your week, just to pay interest on crap you don't need. That's the allure of materialism, and that's the world we live in. And that's what marketing and advertising does. They take the 10th commandment and say, how can we really make people covet? And then they just, then it's all in, it's on digitized, it's on Facebook, it's everywhere. Buy this, buy this, buy this, buy this, buy this, buy this. And if you have this, then you'll be happy. And that's the world we live in. I don't think anybody disputes that. Even people who don't believe in God don't dispute that we have a materialistic culture. And what Jesus is saying is you can't follow Christ and follow materialism at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. They'll tear you apart. That's why the third soil, the weed-choked ground, doesn't bear any fruit. It robs you of joy, too. Robs you of joy, too. But there is hope. I don't want to end the sermon on a negative note. Those who heard it said, well, who can be saved? And he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Is Jesus saying that rich people can't be saved? No, he's not saying that. If that were true, Luke 19, he wouldn't have announced at Zacchaeus' home, I tell you the truth, salvation has come to this man's home. We looked at that last week. The next chapter, we see a rich guy getting saved. What he's saying is, listen, a camel passing through the eye of a needle isn't going to happen. It's impossible. The disciples are like, wait a minute. Well, who in the world can be saved? Well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Here's the bad news. Every single one of you, regardless of what your monetary worth is, or what you have, your net worth is, every single one of you is a camel staring at the eye of a needle. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. Rich, poor, young, old, male, female, straight, gay, doesn't matter. You are excluded on the virtue of the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we are all, by nature, dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all camels! And you're not going to get through that needle. But the good news is, what is impossible for man, rich or poor, is possible for God. That's why it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:23. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world, and we're by nature objects, children of God's wrath. But while we were yet dead, He made us alive. By His grace, by His mercy, you've been saved by grace through faith. It's not by works, so that nobody can boast. You see what he just did there? Yes, it's impossible. You're a camel looking through the eye of a needle. But you know what? God, through the gospel, takes that needle and He opens it up. Because Christ spread out His arms and opened Himself up and took upon our sins upon Himself. And the gospel makes it possible for even the filthy rich to be saved. But He won't save us until He changes our hearts first. So in the process of being saved, something happens with a person's heart where they begin to treasure that which they never treasured before. Take a look at what he says here. So Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. In other words, they left their businesses, they left everything behind, and they followed him. And then what does he say? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. It's important for us to realize that Jesus is not anti-treasure, he's anti-foolish. It's Randy Alcorn from his book, Money, Possessions, and God. My paraphrase of that quote is, Jesus is not anti-treasure, he's anti-stupid. He's anti-stupid. Jesus is not against accumulation of treasure in the least. In fact, he is flat out encouraging it. He's flat out encouraging it. Take a look at what he told the rich young ruler. One thing you still lack. Sell all of your possessions and distribute it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Is Jesus opposed to this man possessing treasure? No, he wants him to possess treasure. What he's trying to help him understand is you don't have it. You think you have it, but you don't. That's not real treasure. It's just stuff. It's stuff. Liquidate it. Sell it. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Anybody ever seen one of those? No, probably not, unless you've been to a museum. That is a Confederate C-note. When the South seceded in the Civil War, they printed their own currency. Randy Alcorn has a fabulous illustration in his book, God and Money and Possessions. He said, I want you to imagine somebody in 1864 who has $1 million in Confederate currency. Richmond has been sacked by Grant and Atlanta is in flames. What does the wise investor do with their $1 million in Confederate currency? Get rid of it. And do what? Liquidate it and do what? Buy something that's hard. Something, transfer it to union currency, the winning team, right? Or buy hard assets. Something that you can trade. But to accumulate paper money, which will be worthless in a few months, is utter stupidity. How is that different from how most Western Christians live their lives? Anthony said it. Our journey following Christ in the video is very short in comparison with eternity. So most people spend 60 years accumulating wealth so that they can really live it up the last couple years before they get cancer and die. Just being Mr. Real here. And yet, does that make any sense when we are created for eternity? Jesus is saying, just put it forward. Put it forward. Matthew 6, lay up treasure in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys. Rust destroys. It's easy for you to say. And where thieves do not break in and steal. Luke 12:33. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old. With treasure in heaven that does not fail. Jesus is not anti-treasure. He's anti-stupid. He wants us to receive joy. I came that you might have joy and have it in the full. And he recognizes that the accumulation of wealth does not bring you joy. He's trying to help this man be liberated. But he doesn't want to be liberated because he thinks that his money will bring him joy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, let's assess here. Let's assess. First of all, where is your treasure? What brings you joy? Have you, first of all, received the only treasure of lasting value, which is the person of Jesus Christ? Some of you are not sure if you're Christians. I would encourage you, keep coming. As Anthony said in the video, open up the Word of God. Start with the book of John. Read about the person of Jesus. Discover him as your treasure. He is the supremely valuable giver of all gifts. And his greatest gift is himself. He gives us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit in eternal life and his righteousness. Start there and then assess, what else do you value? You say, well, I don't know. Here's a good test. If you're not sure what you value, get out your checkbook and see where your money goes. For that's where your treasure is. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And what Jesus is saying is, what do you spend your money on? Whatever you spend your money on will tell you what you value. Now, a lot of people in our culture have no idea where their money goes. They just spend it. It comes, it goes. So I don't know what I spend. Track it for a month. Well, that requires work. Yes, it does. But that will tell you where your money goes, and that will tell you what you value most. You might be shocked. You might be abhorred to find out, you know what? I pay $500 a month in credit card bills. Stacy and I were in debt until 3 years ago. We were so stupid when we first got married. Some of you are like, Brooks, I know you're still stupid. It's okay. Valid point. I remember when we were first married, we're in the mall that got torn down in Cedar Rapids. Like, oh, Montgomery Ward's. This couch, it's only $10 a month. That's a recipe for stupidity. Okay, that's compound stupidity. So we started doing that, and we got into debt just like everybody else in America. We finally got free of that. We finally got free of that. So you might assess where your money goes, and like, oh, half of my money is going to consumer debt. That's a problem. Or half of my money goes to entertainment, or half of my money goes to this. So find out where your money goes, and that'll show you what you value most. You might be surprised. And then allocate. Store up treasure. That's in heaven. So last week we looked at Zacchaeus. So he got salvation, came to his house, and what did he do with his income? He liquidated his assets and gave away half of his money to the poor. Now, before that day, before he met Jesus, do you think that Zacchaeus had a heart for the poor? Probably not. He was into extortion. That was the name of the game. Extortion and becoming wealthy. Jesus saves him. Now all of a sudden he's concerned for the poor. Before that day, do you think he actually knew any poor people really, really well? Probably not. Let's say 2 to 3 weeks, 6 months after that, do you think he knew any stories of any poor people? Yes. Why? Because his money went to them and his heart went with his money. That's how it works. Some people think, I just don't have a heart for missions. Do you want a heart for missions? Then start giving towards missions. And watch your heart follow your wallet. That's how it works. That's how it works. Some people are like, I'm just not into the mission of the church. Start giving towards the mission of the church. And then all of a sudden, you'll become supremely interested in how the church spends the resources entrusted to the church. Why? Because your heart's invested now. That's just a very simple principle. Whatever you put your money towards, that's where your heart goes. And for a lot of people, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with spending money on hobbies. But if your heart is consumed with hobbies, that's probably because that's where all your money goes. Does that make sense? This is not a hard to understand process. So begin to allocate the resources which God gave you. And by the way, the only place in Scripture where Jesus says, sell it all, give it all away, is Luke 18. There is no other place in Scripture that says, sell it all away. How much of it belongs to God from last week? All of it. What he says is, manage all of it for his glory. And hobbies are okay. There's nothing wrong with eating out. I think debt's pretty dumb, but other than that, and there's lots and lots of scriptures to help you. So regarding debt being dumb, some of you feel trapped. Some of you are like Stacy and I, say 4 or 5 years ago. You know what the scriptures say, but you don't know how to get there because you're spending $400 to $500 a month to Visa and MasterCard because of foolish choices you made, or things which are no fault of your own, but the economy went bad, you lost your job, and you don't know how to get free. You're not necessarily good with managing your money. So, financial seminar, November 16th, November 17th. That's going to be led by Tony Lunescus, who understands what it means to be trapped under a weight of huge consumer debt. But by God's grace, God set him free, gave him his spirit, and helped him understand how to manage his money and be a good steward. And now he is a financial counselor and also helps us in teaching financial seminars. And get financial counseling. You're going to hear this. It's a reoccurring theme at Grace. I got counseling. Marriage counseling. This counseling. That counseling. We have financial counseling as well. We understand that there are people that need to be equipped. If they're in a hard situation, they know they want to be generous. They just don't know how. So I encourage you to at least get help. You can do that by emailing us at momentum@gracebe3.com. And let us know. If you're interested in that financial seminar, we'll send you more information. If you're interested in financial counseling, I want to encourage you to go that route. And then on October 28th, the last and final week of the Momentum Initiative, we're going to have a time of commitment, and we're going to ask you to prayerfully consider what would the Lord lead you to do in investing in the mission here at Grace Community Church. Now, if you're not a member of Grace Community Church, by the way, you don't even have to be a member. Most of you aren't members. If you are part of the family at Grace Community Church, we're asking you to prayerfully consider this. If you say, well, I'm just visiting here, I go to a different church, take this home, scratch out Grace Community Church, and just say, what would God have you do to invest in His mission, however the Lord leads you? This is not about Grace Community Church. It's about the Great Commission. And encourage you to prayerfully consider that. That is reproduced. That card is actually reproduced. I don't know what page it's in, but you can actually see that in your field guide and walk you through that. Again, this is a discipleship initiative. It's about following Jesus one step at a time. And we are absolutely foolish at this time and in this place in our culture if we do not realize that materialism might be one of the single greatest hindrances for momentum in the body of Christ today, especially in this nation. So we have to address this. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Lord. Let Him take you one step closer. And we have to close with this. That is not you trying to squeeze yourself through the eye of a needle. That is you and I submitting yourself to the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. We do not become good financial stewards and then God is accepted, or God accepts us. But rather, we recognize that like every other area of our lives, we shipwreck everything in our sin. But Christ, although being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He took the form of a servant and became obedient and humbled Himself. Taking the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Christ, being rich, became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich in Him. This is not about you working hard to please God. Whether that's working hard through stewardship or working hard through morality, it's about you receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ and then following Him one step at a time so that you might live in and experience the joy that He has for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the fact that You did become poor for our sakes, that You entered into solidarity with a very broken and a very poor people. You emptied Yourself of all the riches and honor that was due You so that You might take upon Yourself our sin. Thank You, Lord, for taking our sin. Thank You for giving us the gift of eternal life, which is supremely valuable. Lord, help us to value You. Help us to value Your mission. Help us to value the things which are truly valuable, that shall not perish in 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, or even 1,000 years. Help us to value the things which are truly eternal, which bring You glory. And Lord, help our hearts to value everything that You value so that we might follow You, that we might experience the joy of our Master. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.